Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:19. Proverbs 1:33, "He who listens to me shall live in security and shall be at ease without fear of evil." Proverbs 1:33, "He who listens to me shall live in security and shall be at peace without fear of evil." Proverbs 1:33. Psalm 138, verse 7, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me." Psalm 138, 7. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me." Psalm 138, verse 7. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to be starting with verse 1, but I wanted to remind you that our verse for this evening is verse 8, and we will exegete that verse in just a little while, but I just wanted you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I need to remind you at the very beginning that over the years, and we're going to say this before we have our prayer time, over the years, we have looked at this diagram over and over and over again. This diagram is entitled Divine Dynasphere. We've looked at the subject Divine Dynasphere. We've looked at the same information under title the Divine Power Sphere, the interlocking systems of love. We've used different titles, but I want you to just take a look tonight again for just a few moments at the diagram on the screen. And as you're looking at this, I want you to be able to see that as I'm reading tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that this is the presentation of the divine dynasphere. So you need to put this together as I'm reading after we have our prayer. I'm reading the entire 13th chapter, and you'll follow along there in your Bible, please. May we pray together. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the opportunity once again to realize that you have given to us a magnificent power sphere, so that we can live a victorious, triumphant, abundant life. You do not want us to be frustrated. You do not want us to be baby believers. You want us to advance and grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful for the opportunity now to focus our attention upon this magnificent chapter, and specifically this 8th verse. We pray that you will guide us in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If you're looking at the Greek language, you're seeing that this first word, if, is epsilon alpha nu, which is a third-class conditional clause. Maybe so, maybe no. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Verse 3. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, now verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Love does not brag, not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, or does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Verse 7 of 13, 1 Corinthians 13, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, this system of love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away, they will be abolished. If there are tongues, they shall be abolished. They will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. Verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. This is the Apostle Paul writing by the Spirit of God to the Corinthian believers. We know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the completed canon comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with those childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. You talk about a beautiful verse that tells us what it's going to be like when we leave this life and in the presence of our Savior. We now see in a mirror, verse 12, dimly. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abides faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is living in the love system. The greatest of these is love. I have to tell you, it seemed like every day in my life, I see new things from the Word of God. And I become excited with what I see. And sometimes I want to just shout it out to everyone by phone or some ways so that you could get the message of what I'm just now seeing. I'm going to interrupt myself at the very beginning today and tell you that today some things have dawned on me. When I looked at Hebrews 5:13, I studied this and exegeted these words, and we'll get to 1 Corinthians 5:13-8 in a few moments, but let me look at this with you. Hebrews 5:13. For everyone partaking of milk, G-A-L-A-K-T-O-S. For everyone partaking of milk without experience of the word of righteousness, he is an infant. And when I looked at this, I remembered that I'd learned this in past years, that the word infant there is N-E-P-I-O-S, Nepios. And that word means a nursing baby, a baby on the bottle. And I realized again as I was studying this today, it's wonderful to be a baby, but it's sad to stay a baby. So I wanted you to see that as I looked at this and I translated it, for everyone partaking of milk without experience of the word of righteousness, that person is an infant. And then I'll have to let you realize that I said to myself, and this is wonderful when I can talk to myself. I said to myself, self, let's get into this verse a little deeper. And let me exegete it again. Stay with me and look at this. And I did. For everyone partaking of milk, you're going to see some differences now. Same verse, same words, looking at it deeper. For everyone partaking of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Each one of these words is very, very powerful. For everyone partaking of milk, not anything wrong with milk, not anything wrong with being a baby believer, but it's seriously sad to stay as a little baby, spiritually speaking. I want all of you to hear this. Everyone listening in this auditorium and everyone hearing my voice. For everyone partaking of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For a baby, he is. And then I went to the next verse. Solid spiritual food is for the mature ones. Now, I'm going to come back one of these days and preach on this, but I just want you to see how exciting this passage, these passages became to me today. Solid spiritual food is for the advanced believer. Those who have the ability to make decisions based on insight. Now, if you're listening carefully, you're able to see how powerful this passage is. Solid food, solid spiritual food, spiritual steaks is for the mature. Those who have the ability to make decisions based on insight, determining distinction, being able to distinguish between good and evil. And I noticed, and I need to tell you again, that the good here is K-A-L-O-U, kalos, and the bad is kakos. All of us have learned in the past that the Greek word for intrinsic God's good is agathos. Now, this is a good here, and the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, I believe, is writing to us in this book saying, you need to be able to distinguish between good, good, and evil. So I decided what I would do is look up the word napios. Would you allow me just to tell you what I found? Napios, Christian, a napios Christian is born again, but is still an infant in the faith. And then there are about five or six things listed. They still are in bondage under the elements of the world. Galatians 4, 1 through 3. A napios, a little baby, is still led by the flesh. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. A little baby, a napios, is unskilled and unwise in the word, able easily to be led astray. Do you see how I need to preach on this? Ephesians 4, 14. What does a napios need to do in order to grow up? One, obey God in His word in all things. Two, walk daily in the Spirit. Three, learn to not follow the world's definition of what you need. I thought that was so interesting. Four, retain your mind, reprogram your mind to be in tune with God's way, looking vertically at all directions. That's one, two, three, four, five. Bring your body desires under control. 1 Corinthians 9. And then next and last, find good and godly, biblically correct teachers to learn from. Now, I think we ought to put this in the bulletin because this is good. And that's not where we are tonight, but it's where I've been today. It's exciting to be. Now on the screen, you're going to look at the subject, spiritual gifts. We're looking at some spiritual gifts found in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. With what I read from 1 Corinthians, the entire chapter, for what I've been saying about a baby believer, I want you to see now, again, this timeline. I want you to see what we've learned in the past in relationship to the age of the Gentiles. We've learned about the age of Israel. We've learned a little bit about when Jesus came on the scene, a baby, virgin conceived, virgin born. We see that there's a time from about 4 BC to 30 AD that we call the hypostatic union, which is an emphasis upon the early time when we see Jesus in these first years. We see Jesus Christ here beautifully presented. And I want you to see that when I looked at this, I was able to see that some things magnificently took place during this time. And then we have Pentecost, and then we have the church age. We've seen this time and time again, but look with me again. You'll see that this is pressed into the age of Israel. In other words, intercalated. It's pressed in. And so the age of Israel stopped. And here we have the Jews looking for the kingdom, but they were not aware of the fact that here is something that happened, that now you and I are living in a period of time called the church age. And they were not looking for that. They were looking for the millennium. They were looking for the tribulation in the millennium. And here we know that this period of time was inserted. During that period of time, we discover that that is from 30 A.D. to 96 A.D., which was the pre-canon period of time. When we say pre-canon, do you remember? We emphasize the fact that the books of the New Testament were written between 45 A.D. and 96 A.D. You ought to be writing this down if you don't already have it. We gave this to you not too many days ago. We see Jesus Christ born. We see Jesus Christ crucified in 30 A.D. We see the church age beginning with Pentecost in 30 A.D. And then we all understand that during the next years, all the way as we continue from 30 A.D., and then moving on to 45 A.D. with the first book written, which was the book of James. So from 45 A.D. all the way to 96 A.D., we have all the books of the New Testament written by the Spirit of God in individual instruments. Most of us are aware of the fact, and you've got to get this to be able to understand what I'm saying tonight. Most of us are aware of the fact that the Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. The Jews scattered. We discover that when you look at the writings of the Synoptic Gospels, you'll find the dates of those. When you look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, you will find the dates of those. So I want to tell you that I prepared several weeks ago the message for tonight. And I have been interrupted in my thinking. So I have to tell you that when I find myself interrupted in my thinking, even though I've prepared and material has been all consummated, I feel like I do you an injustice if I don't come back and take up where the Lord led me on the last days before tonight. So I've come up with a thought to share with you. No one has it. It's just been printed. I'm calling it New Testament timeline. The reason I'm saying this is because we'll never understand 1 Thessalonians 5:8 unless we understand what I'm telling you now. And that is, the Apostle Paul was writing these books, the Pauline epistles, and if you'll look at your list of the dates of these writings, you will discover that all of the books that the Apostle Paul wrote were consummated in 69 A.D., right before 70 A.D., and the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the Jews. We understand that before the New Testament was completed, we talk about New Testament canon. We talk about the pre-canon period, the post-canon period. What do we mean? Pre-canon means before the consummation, the finalization of the writings of the New Testament book in 96 A.D. That's pre-canon. Post-canon period means after 96 A.D., which takes the Apostle John all the way to about 117 A.D. We're told that he lived beyond 96 A.D. to about 117 A.D. So the gift of apostleship then continued on beyond 96 A.D. In that pre-canon period, we have the Apostle Paul not having the ability, because people didn't have the completed canon, didn't understand. The Apostle Paul needed to have some abilities, some signs, some credit cards that let the people understand that he was legitimate, that he was God's man. And so in that period of time, he was given the gift of tongues. He was given the gift of interpretation of tongues. He was given the gift of healing. And we could go into details with all the various things related to that. These were legitimate pre-canon gifts. If you're listening carefully, you're able to see that there's some unique things taking place here. There's the legitimate and the illegitimate emphasis in the scripture on tongues, on interpretation of tongues, on the gift of healing. I'm just specifically dealing with that tonight. That's the reason why when the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians and began to give us the emphasis upon what's really important, he came to the last verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Corinthians, and he said, I want to tell you some things, Corinthian believers, and the Corinthian believers needed to be told some things. I want you to understand that the first emphasis in the passages of Scripture, you're going to see in chapter 13 an introduction by the last verse of chapter 12. You have the introduction of chapter 14 and the first part, chapter 13. There's an introduction in the last two verses of chapter 12 on chapter 13 and chapter 14. Now, I don't expect you to fully comprehend that. Just take it and then we'll look at it later. But I want you to see that there's a reason that the Apostle Paul is now telling the Corinthians, out of all the things that are happening among you, including tongues, interpretation of tongues, divine healing, he became a recipient of these temporary spiritual gifts. For the purpose of, and we'll explain this in a moment, there were some purposes for the reason of him having those temporary spiritual gifts. Once the canon of Scripture was completed, we discover that these temporary gifts were hissed off the stage. We discover that in 69 and 68 A.D., some of those temporary spiritual gifts that had been given to the Apostle Paul were abolished. They were hissed off the stage. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Now, what I'm saying to you it went over and over and over in my mind, and I decided that I would do it this way. I have a lot of information to deal with and to present to you on spiritual gifts, but I want you to see what I have. First of all, Age of Israel. In your mind, put it together. Age of Israel. Interrupted. I felt like I had to explain again so that all of us would know that the reason why we have inserted into that timeline the church age where you and I now live, we have to understand that God had a reason for interrupting the age of Israel. Age of Israel interrupted. Jesus born in the age of Israel. Hypostatic union. What does that mean? I've already been talking about it. God in the flesh. What was the time element here? From about 4 BC to 30 AD. We could get into discussion there on why 4 BC, but that's not important for us right now. Now, here comes the points. One, Jesus, deity. Two, became God in the flesh. Over the years, I've said this time and time again. I pointed out the fact that here is an emphasis upon deity 1, 2, and 3. And the pre-existent Christ, deity 2, became God in the flesh. Jesus, deity 2, became God in the flesh. He became the Son of God. Are you listening? Son of God. Undiminished deity. Perfect humanity. In one person, forever. In other words, when Jesus Christ became the God-man, it was undiminished deity. It was perfect humanity in this one person forever. Point two. Can you see how much fun I had? I sat there and I typed and I thought about you. We've got to see this. Number two. Jesus lived, died, was resurrected, and ascended in the age of Israel. Number three, the church age dispensation of grace interrupted the age of Israel. I've said it different ways. I will say it again. Here comes the timeline, the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, and then interruption, intercalated, pressed in, the period of time where you and I now live. This is the age of grace. This all came about as a result of Saul of Tarsus being converted. Stephen being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7 and 8. In chapter 9, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, a Jew. And God had specifically for this one man the responsibility of communicating the gospel to the Gentiles. I can get ahead of myself if I'm not careful. The church age dispensation of grace interrupted the age of Israel. Let's go to Pentecost. All believers from Pentecost on received the universal indwelling, making the divine system of love available to each person. God gave Jesus Christ the divine system. That's why we celebrate his birth in Christmas. At that point of time, in the flesh, deity two, deity complete, deity man, perfect. And God gave him a system. And that same system, the love system, has been passed on to us. All believers from Pentecost on received universal indwelling, making the divine system of love available to each individual. That's the reason why we emphasize over and over again body, soul, and spirit. Number five. The Bible was penned from approximately 45 until 96 AD. I'm repeating what I said earlier because I want you to be sure you see it. The Apostle John was God's instrument to write 1st, 2nd, 3rd John around 60 to 65 A.D., the Gospel of John between 85 and 95 A.D., and the book of Revelation around 96 A.D. We're not going to argue about all these particular dates, but I just want you to see that we're in the general area. Number six, the writings of Paul came between 48 A.D. and 69 A.D. I said to myself, how can we present this so that it will be easy for us to understand? The writings of the Apostle Paul came between 48 and 69. Galatians, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Romans, between 50 and 60 A.D. Number seven. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, Timothy, and Titus in the 60s. Number eight. Please note here that God used the Apostle Paul to write before the destruction of Jerusalem, which came in 70 A.D. and in the earlier part of the pre-canon period. I said, as I was preparing, I want to just generally talk about this for a little bit. Then I'm going to give them points, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, on down the line. That's what I'm doing tonight. If you listen attentively and carefully at the general discussion, you were able to see some things. Now you're seeing it even more clearly. Please note here, number eight, that God used the Apostle Paul to write before the destruction of Jerusalem, which came in 70 A.D. and in the earlier part of the pre-canon period. Number nine, many times over the last years I've talked about the Synoptic Gospels. What are the Synoptic Gospels? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You all ought to know this. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were written between 50 and 60 A.D. Matthew, writer; Mark, writer; Luke, writer. All of you are aware of the fact that Dr. Luke was the one who gives us the information in relationship to the book of Acts in the history of the church. Number 10. Since the Bible had not been completely written, God gave the apostle some identification privileges. This explains 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Since the Bible had not been completely written, God gave the apostle some identification privileges. I didn't know what to call it. I called it marks. I called it temporary credit cards. Whatever terminology you want to use, God gave the Apostle Paul some very special privileges, which included the gift of healing, the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, and other things. To assure the people that he was legitimately from God, such as the gift of healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues. I picked those specifically because so many people today have so many problems with that emphasis. Number 11. These temporary gifts had two major purposes. The first one was to evangelize the Jews in Gentile languages. Would you do me a favor? Go to the book of Isaiah. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible to Isaiah. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah about 600 plus years before all of this took place. Isaiah 28, 9 and following. To whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast? Verse 10 of Isaiah 28. For he says, order on order, order on order. Line on line, line on line. A little here, a little there. Verse 11. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. I want to read it again. Underline it. This is the prophet Isaiah, about 600 plus years before this all took place. He will speak to this people through stammering lips and foreign tongue. He said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose, but they would not listen. So the word of the Lord to them will be order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there, that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, taken captive. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by, for we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. Therefore, verse 16, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. Oh my. The temporary gifts had two purposes. One was to evangelize the Jews in Gentile languages. The second purpose was to warn the Jews relative to the discipline ahead by their unbelief. Can you imagine? Can you understand why they would not accept the Lord Jesus? Now I'm going to get to where I had planned to be. Spiritual gifts. All spiritual gifts are based on God's grace rather than human merit. All spiritual gifts are based on God's grace rather than human merit. Number two, the exercise of a spiritual gift does not indicate salvation or spirituality. Every one of us, we're told by the Scripture, at the point of being born into God's kingdom, have been given at least one spiritual gift. You may have more than one, but every born-again believer has been given one. What do we do with that spiritual gift? Sometimes we don't recognize the spiritual gift until we grow in advance and get away from babyhood. If a person will not be willing to advance and grow and understand the system of love which has been provided, stay in that system, they will live and they will die even as a believer and not ever experience the joy of understanding their individual spiritual gift. You're saying to me tonight, well, how do you know what your spiritual gift is? You know it by your spiritual advance. You know by growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. As you continue to grow and advance, automatically one day you will begin to see that that spiritual gift is now functioning and you're recognizing it. The exercise of a spiritual gift does not indicate salvation or even spirituality. Regardless of spiritual gifts, folk are saved and secure on the basis of the work of God, not human merit. We're not saved because of anything we've done, human merit. Number four, once a person believes in Christ, the Holy Spirit puts that individual in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we have 1 Corinthians 13:8. We have to understand that the giver of the spiritual gifts distributed to members of our Lord's family. It's all taking place in the age of grace. We're living between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture on the other hand. And when you were born into God's kingdom, God worked a magnificent miracle, and along with all the blessings, He gave you an individual spiritual gift. Recognition number two, of victory of the Lord. And as recognition for every born again child of God, spiritual gifts are given. Number three, a gift to the church age royalty as an expression of God's organized witness and testimony of His grace and salvation. The question that I have is, how do we know? What are the methods of the distribution of these gifts? Let's look at it. One, there's what is known as initial distribution. At the beginning of the church age, spiritual gifts were provided by Jesus Christ immediately. And a discussion of this is found in Ephesians 4, 8 through 11. Could I just read it quickly? Even though we'd like to exegete, let's go to Ephesians and let's look at these verses. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 8. And He gave some apostles. Well, let's look at 8. Well, we'll go on down to verse 10. He who descended is Himself also He who ascended. There's so much up here in these verses I want to talk about, but let's just get on down to verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some as pastor teachers. What was the purpose of these gifts? For equipping of the saints, we're in Ephesians 4, 12, for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ, until all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to a mature believer, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. And then I could read on, but this is so fantastic. The point that I'm driving at here, at the beginning of the church age, initial distribution, at that time, spiritual gifts were provided by the Lord Jesus Christ immediately. Number two, later, there was a later distribution of gifts. Later during the church age, gifts were handled by the sovereign decision of the Holy Spirit, who gives to each Christian, each believer, at least one spiritual gift. And the reason I say that is because the word separately is used in the Scripture, which means individually, severally. God deals with people individually. This is beautiful. What you have to understand is God is dealing with you and me individually. We must see this. God is not looking upon us as a mass, even though He sees us that way. He sees us individually. And so He deals with us by the word separately, individually, severally. God deals with people as individuals. So that means gifts are given on the basis of the character of a loving, organized Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Gifts are given not on the basis of you and me. Gifts are given on the basis of the character of a loving, organized Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now let me hasten. Number three, the function. What's the function of spiritual gifts? At any time in the church age, each spiritual gift is necessary in every location for the function of the body of Christ. In other words, in this church, we do not emphasize, this is your assignment, this is your assignment, this is your assignment. We ask people to grow in grace and knowledge And as they advance, their gift begins to work. And we, as a congregation, are able to see those gifts working. You have to understand that. Notice what I'm saying. At any time in the church age, each spiritual gift is necessary in every local church for the function of the body of Christ in that specific area. And that's presented to us in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The reason why I'm concerned about our young adults is I want to see these young adults continue to advance, and so many of them are already advancing. They have a hunger and a love for God and His Word, and they're growing. And I want to see them continue to do that for years to come, so that these gifts that God has placed in their individual life as a believer will begin to function. And when I'm dead and gone, and when you old folks are dead and gone, these younger folk will be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and moving forward in the body of Christ. Number two, the individual believer's gift functions properly or not, depending upon that believer's state of spirituality and maturity. Do you see what I'm saying? I want you to see how powerful this is. In other words, I want you to see that it's sad indeed for spiritual gifts that were legitimate, pre-canon period gifts, hissed off the stage, as 1 Corinthians 13, 8 tells us. It is sad for people to try to reproduce in the age following the canon of Scripture, trying to reproduce those legitimate gifts in the pre-canon period that are now illegitimate gifts in the post-canon period. Tongues. Healing. Healers. Interpretation of tongues. What we find in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 is, and we're going to look at it again in a moment, the beautiful words in the original language, it says, you need to understand that the whole chapter 13 is an emphasis upon what is to be preeminent in a person's life. It's love. It's understanding that we're body, soul, and spirit, and that we have the ability to utilize spiritual gifts that are legitimate gifts in the age of grace following the pre-canon into the post-canon period. Sometimes I wonder about my words. What I just said was outstanding, but I'm not sure that I said it like I really wanted you to hear it. The individual believer's gift functions properly or not, depending upon that believer's state of spirituality and maturity. Number three, possession of any particular spiritual gift does not confer either superiority or inferiority upon any individual believer or group of believers. Just because you have one spiritual gift and I have another spiritual gift, it doesn't mean that one person is superior to the other person. Possession of any particular spiritual gift does not confer either superiority or inferiority upon any individual believer or group of believers. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. What is so sad, folks, and I want you to see it, that people become so emotional and they're so dependent upon their emotion, upon their ideas and concepts. They're dependent upon a lot of people who are teaching them the wrong thing from the Word of God. And they move into some type of emotional experience and they call it speaking in tongues. This is sad, sad, sad indeed. We're going to go now to our verse. Let's look at it. I have it back here. I don't want you to miss it. Love never fails. Out of all the things, we need to help people see that love, the system of love, never fails. Everything else we can see, let's look at it and see what's happening. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will be abolished. Now, I want to spend the last 4 minutes showing you some Greek that makes sense. Love never fails. Present active indicative never fails. But the word prophecies, here's the word, katargeo. You ought to write this one down, but write down most of all how we see the way the word is used. K-A-T-A-R-G-E-O, katargeo. Notice, it says, where there be prophecies, not anything wrong with prophecies, when the time for the prophecies was legitimate. But there will be a time when they will be abolished. Future, this is the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, speaking about 68 or 69 A.D., before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and a good while before John wrote these last writings that took us all the way to 95 or 96 A.D. Future tense, passive voice, prophecies will be abolished. Our tongues, G-L-O-S-S-A-I. Tongues, they will cease. Look at this. Future, middle, indicative. How can I explain this? I need to tell you what it says in the Greek. Future tense, Paul says, there's going to be a time when the tongues, which is now a legitimate gift in the pre-canon period, this before 70 A.D., this will become a non-important gift. It will become an illegitimate gift for those who try to reproduce. A gift that was utilized properly, and especially by the Apostle Paul. The gift of healing, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues. Over here, it says, middle voice, the tongues will be benefited by being hissed off the stage. And you and I will be benefited by the fact that they're hissed off the stage. Why do I get excited about Greek verbs? This is another example of this. If you understand this, you're going to understand what God's Word says. If you're depending upon what you think or what someone may say, then you've got the wrong thing in mind. If I do that, I've got the wrong thing in mind. I've got to know, what does the Word say? And right here it says, when the tongues is hissed off the stage, the tongues will be benefited, and the people involved with tongues will be benefited. And the indicative mood is the mood of reality. Oh, I've got 1 minute. Let's see it. Knowledge. This bugged me at first, I'll have to tell you. When it says knowledge, it's going to be abolished. And I thought, wait a minute. This simply means that when the completed canon of Scripture was completed, there was no longer any need for anybody adding to or taking away. And the Scripture says if you add to or take away, you're in dangerous position indeed. When the Word of God was completed, and we have the completed canon of Scripture in a language which is a dead language, it says what it says and it cannot be changed. If it is an aorist tense verb, it's an aorist tense verb. If it's a perfect tense verb, it's never going to be a present tense verb. It's a perfect tense verb. And when it says middle voice, it means middle voice. So it says knowledge. When the completed canon of Scripture is completed, future tense, passive voice, no one should be writing any more Scripture, because if they try to, they're illegitimate, they're wrong, they're against the plan of God. Passive voice, indicative mood, the mood of reality. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for this night and for this time we've had together. We pray that the things that have been said will make a lot of sense to us, and we'll be able to see that we're living in such a magnificent time, a time after the completion of the canon of Scripture, This is the church age, the age of grace. Wonderful, magnificent time to be alive. Help us to understand the difference between those things which occurred in the pre-canon period and those things that occur now in this post-canon period. We realize that there are spiritual gifts that were designed for that pre-canon period, and there are spiritual gifts designed for the post-canon period. And even though we've not gotten into that discussion tonight, it's beautiful to be able to see this. For those who hear the message tonight who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to see that this is their need. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The greatest thing that anyone could ever do as an unsaved person is to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. May they do that now. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.